I should like to first of all express appreciation to Almighty God who has kept me in the hollow of his hand and preserved me for this night. I shall also like to thank Pat Donahue, my brother in Christ and friend, who invited me to be a part of this event. I shall also like to profoundly thank the leaders of this wonderful, warm, and friendly church for hosting us tonight. It is not usual that you find in congregations of the churches of Christ that kind of spirit. We are used to monologue, but not too much dialogue. And so I think it's commendable on the part of the leaders of this church. As I indicated in our first presentation at the church at Pine Hill, and as I said to Pat in the early days of these discussions, I have neither the need nor the desire to debate anybody about anything, either about my personal faith or my public pronouncements. I am, however, always willing and eager to participate in a public dialogue in an atmosphere of mutual respect. And so we have come to this hour. In a debate, one seeks victory. The goal is always victory. And usually, the conversation when it is over is who won and who lost. And often the truth is sacrificed on the altar of hypocrisy and dishonesty. But in a public dialogue, understanding is sought. Nobody is expected to experience the agony of defeat or seek the ecstasy of victory. Understanding is important because misunderstanding is dangerous. And misunderstanding is dangerous because misunderstanding is understanding to you. And when misunderstanding is your understanding, you will reach conclusions that are erroneous and often make decisions that are dangerous. And history has proven that there is nothing more dangerous than a religious conviction that is born of either racial or gender prejudice. I want to, in my first few minutes, to lay the foundation and the premise for what I will say to you tonight. And let me begin by saying that we are all things human before we are anything religious, Hindu, Muslim, Christian, or Jew. We are all things human before we are anything racial, white, black, brown, red, or yellow. We are all things human before we are anything gender, male or female. And in this human context, there are needs that are common to us all. Food to eat, water to drink, air to breathe. We all need shelter to protect us from the elements, the cold of winter and the heat of summer. We are all things human before we're anything else, and therefore have needs that are common to all of us. We all need family and friends to love and to love us. We all had a common beginning and must all face a common end. We were all born and we must all die. The rich man, the poor man, the beggar, the thief, the doctor, the lawyer, and the Indian chief, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, even the undertaker. Everybody must die, and then everybody must face God in the judgment and give an account for the deeds that were done in their bodies, whether male or female. Now, between our birth and death, we are privileged by God, given gifts by the Creator. And these gifts are to be used for the benefit and edification of our fellow man, whether male or female. Now, let me share with you two or three experiences. But before I do that, let me say this. We may be in different racial and gender and political and economic and class and religious boats, but we're all sailing in the same human ocean. And we can either spend our time trying to sink each other's boats, or we can all sail toward the love boat and share with Jesus in a fellowship of unconditional love, where our differences, whether in race or gender, make no difference. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, white nor black, neither bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to share with you three or four incidents. I was in Fresno, California in fall of 1998 in a gospel meeting at the College Church of Christ, a white congregation, and I was privileged to stay in the home of one of the elders. And on the last day of the meeting, he said to me, Floyd, I need to share something with you that's been bothering me a long time now. He said, that was one of the brothers in our church who had two children, a boy and a girl. And I don't recall the name, so I'll call the girl Joy and the boy Jimmy. And he said they sat on the front seat, one on one side of their father and one on the other. And he said one Sunday morning, one of the deacons walked up to Jimmy and said to Jimmy, who was perhaps 8 years old, his sister Joy was nine, and said to Jimmy, Jimmy, would you like to pass out the bulletins this morning and help raise the offering and serve at the communion table? And Jimmy said, yes, sir, and proceeded to leave his seat and go with the deacon. Joy tugged on her father's arm and said, Daddy, why can't I do that? He said, well, little girls don't do that. And she said, why? I know how to walk. I know how to pass out the bulletins. I know how to pass the baskets. Why can't I do that? And he said, because little girls don't do that. And she said, why? He said, little girls don't do that, and that settled it. Well, it didn't quite settle it. When they got home and it was dinner time, the father asked Jimmy to give thanks for the food. And Joy said, Daddy, there you go again. Why does Jimmy always get the right to do this? I can do it. I know how to pray. I say my prayers at night. Why? I can't do that. Well, he had neither a scriptural nor logical answer for his little daughter. And so when she grew up, she left the Church of Christ to go to a fellowship where she was indeed free to do that. I was at another congregation of the Church of Christ in Newnan, Georgia, a year later, and the minister of the church with whom I stayed said to me, I want to tell you something. When my daughter was about 6, maybe 7 years old, when the service ended and I would walk to the back of the church and to greet people, she would always come back and stand next to me, and she'd look at the person whose hands I was shaking and look up at me and look at them and look up at me and smile. And then she pulled on my arm one day and said, Daddy, I want to be a preacher when I grow up just like you. And he said, you can't do that. And she said, why? He said, because girls don't preach, women don't preach, you can't do that. She said, why? He said, why, you just can't do that. And he said she never again came back to stand next to him. And she started, as she grew, she started going further and further to the back of the church. And finally, when she was able to go out on her own and chart her own course in life, she left the Church of Christ to join another fellowship where she could, in fact, do that. I have a sister. Her name is Sylvia, my baby sister. Sylvia, by anybody's standard, is a bright, brilliant, intelligent woman. She graduated from Southwestern Christian College and then Harding University, returned to Southwestern to teach English, to become the dean of girls, and also direct the course. She wrote a book of songs that are used in songs that are sung in nearly every congregation, African-American congregation, and some whites throughout this brotherhood. Restore My Soul, Holy Spirit, Mansion Robe and a Crown, and All of My Trials. And then she moved to Detroit, and she began worshiping at a congregation, and they asked her to take charge of the chorus, a core group that sang on special occasions. And they said to her, you can train the chorus, but you have to do it in the hallway. You can't do it in the auditorium because you're a woman. Then after she trained somebody, a man, he could direct the chorus, but he had to direct the chorus that she taught. But she couldn't direct the chorus that she taught, not because she wasn't qualified, but because she was a woman. Finally, Sylvia started getting sick. Her hair started coming out. Her skin was peeling. And she went to a doctor, and the doctor examined her and said, Sylvia, I don't see anything wrong with you. And she said, well, there's something obviously wrong. Look at my hair. Look at my skin. And then he said, I want to make a suggestion. I want you to go see a psychiatrist. And she bristled. Said, no, it's okay. He's a Christian psychiatrist. He's a member of the church. Go talk to him. She talked to him. And he asked her several questions and about her family and everything. And finally, he said to her, where do you go to church? She said, the Church of Christ. He said, well, that's what's wrong with you. And he didn't mean that in any derogatory sense. What he said to her was, you have so much talent, so much ability, that you want to use to the glory of God, but you can't because you are a woman. Sylvia finally left and went on to another church, and now she is an ordained preacher. And her hair looks good, and so does her skin. I have one more, and I'm through. All of my life, I have been discriminated against because of my color, something for which I am not responsible, by people of a different color, white, something for which they are not responsible. How then can I discriminate against a woman? By that I mean she cannot do this or she cannot do that, not because she's not intelligent enough to do it, not because she's not knowledgeable enough to do it, but because she is a woman, something for which she is not responsible. I used to feel the same way Pat feels. I've made the same arguments that he will make tonight based on the same scriptures that he will use tonight until I realize something. And that something was simply this, that men didn't go to the Bible first and discover that God had ordained them to assign women roles in the church that were separate apart and inferior to the ones that they had assigned to themselves, but they assign roles to women in the church that were separate apart and inferior to the ones that they had assigned to themselves, and then they went to the Bible to justify what they had already decided to do. Now, that's important to remember tonight. Just as whites didn't go to the Bible first and say, oh, we must enslave blacks. God ordained that. We must enslave blacks. They enslaved blacks. Then they went to the Bible to justify the decision that they had already made. Now, those are the two points I want you to remember as a basis for the foundation for what I will do in the next 20 minutes, when I will deal with the same scriptures that were laid out here tonight and that he will speak to. And I want to yield the rest of my time to Pat. It's fine.
Is that your recording?
Yeah, I wanted to put that on here.
All right, I'll call you in to do that.
Okay.
We appreciate so much your being here. We appreciate Floyd being willing to do this. He's our brother in Christ, and as I mentioned almost a week ago, we are becoming better friends than before. We're not enemies, personal enemies. We just have an important doctrinal difference. As he said, this is not a contest. There's no winners or losers. We're just having a Bible study where both sides are fairly heard, so we do appreciate so much you coming and listening to hear both sides, because we will be judged, as Floyd said, we will be judged according to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Okay, Gary, clip number 31. Floyd began his excellent speech by mentioning that basically we're all human, whether we're black or white, male or female, and so forth. And in connection with that, he brought up Galatians 3:28. It says, we're all one in Christ, whether we're bond or free or male or female. Of course, we agree 100% with that verse. That verse teaches that all Christians are equal. There is neither male nor female. We're not trying to say that a male can be a first-class citizen in the kingdom, and a female either can't be a Christian or she's a second class. We're not saying that at all. We all can be Christians, and we're equal in that. Charles's wife, Belinda, received the forgiveness of sins just like Charles did when she obeyed the gospel. There's no difference. The conditions she must meet in order to become a Christian and to go to heaven are the same as what Charles would have to meet. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't have different roles. Charles and Belinda have different roles. Floyd admitted that last week when he said he believes that he is the head of his household and his wife is to be in subjection to him in the way that Ephesians 5:22 through 24 teaches. And so Floyd has a different role in this life than his wife. They're equal in regard to being Christians, but they do have a different role. It would be simple just to point out that, Floyd, how many children have you had?
Four.
Did you have, as I mentioned in a teasing way, have you had any of those? Or was it your wife that had them all? So it's obvious that the females have a different role. is there may be a few of us men here that would want to have a child. I doubt there's very many of us, but if you did, you couldn't. That's the woman's role. We can't change it. Does it mean that the woman is better than the man? Or does it mean that the man is better than the woman? The fact that it's always the woman that bears the child. No. That doesn't mean they're either one's any better than the other. It's just that they have different roles. So the fact that we're all human and that we can be equal in Christ, Floyd, I think you would have to admit, does not really affect this discussion, because we agree on that. And you admit that there are different roles, even though a man and a woman are equal in Christ. You admit they have different roles. You'll admit that, I think, when it comes to who bears the child, and I know you admit it when it comes to who's the head of the household, who's the head of the family. Then later on in his speech, Floyd mentioned a moving illustration, a story about a little girl who had a brother, and they were about the same age, but the church would ask the young man in preparation for him later, leading the services, ask him about, you know, learning to do things like leading in prayer and reading the scriptures and, I suppose, leading in singing and so forth. And the young girl, his sister, wanted to know, why can't I do that? Now, Floyd, that was a moving story, and it did make a point, but it did not prove anything in this Bible study. Because illustrations only illustrate, they never prove. I would remind the audience, and Gary, Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means that what we're to do by the authority of Christ. Simply put, it means don't do anything unless God has told you to do it. And so when we have a story about the little girl who was not asked to lead in services or to learn how to lead in services, that does not provide authority. That is not authority. Authority means that we find our authority from the scriptures. The scriptures, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So the scriptures are what give us our doctrine. All of it. It gives us, makes us perfect or complete in our doctrine. And so even though that was a good illustration and it moved us, it does not help us with this discussion. What, with all due respect, Floyd, and this is a dialogue, what we need is a Bible verse that provides the authority for a woman to be a preacher. And by a woman preacher, we mean to preach in the church assembly from the pulpit. That's what we want. That's where the authority should come from. The authority is not in Floyd Rose, though we do admit you have a lot of wisdom through a lot of experience as being a Christian through the years. But that still does not mean you are the authority, or that little girl is not the authority. The story is not the authority. The authority is in the Word of God, and so we must have a scripture, book, chapter, and verse to prove your position. But now, here's what they should have told the little girl. The little girl, from the story, and then also the story from Noonan, Georgia, it was basically like, well, we don't really know why girls can't do it. It's just that that's just the way it is. That's not how they should have answered. They should have answered this way. Put up number two. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I think that little girl was a good little girl and obedient, just like my daughter right there, perhaps a little younger. And if my daughter asked at that age, let's assume that little girl was 8 or 9, why she couldn't do like her brother and learn to lead the service of the church, and then I quoted this verse to her, my little girl would have said, oh, I understand now. That makes perfectly good sense, because we're trying to go to heaven, and the Bible is like a map to go to heaven, and she wants to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven, so she would understand completely if I quoted that verse. And so the preacher or the dad, whoever said to the little girl, I don't know, it's just the way it is, if he would have answered this way, I believe that little girl, based upon your description of her, would have said, yes, sir, I understand completely. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be a preacher for in the church assembly, because God said not to, and I love God, and I want to do what he says, and I want to be obedient to him. I think that's what the little girl would have said if they would have just read to her the Bible instead of saying, well, that's just the way it is. Next, I would like you to turn to number 5, Nick. Now, we've just read a passage that says the woman is not to speak in the church. She's to keep silence in the church. Don't misunderstand. We do not mean that a woman cannot teach the gospel. We believe that a woman can teach the gospel. In Acts 8, 1 through 4, it says, and it has to do with Saul. He was persecuting the church, and all of the church went everywhere preaching the word, the ones that were persecuted, all of the church. That includes the men and the women. You see, preach, we usually use it to mean teach the gospel publicly. But in the Bible, it just meant teach the gospel. You could preach publicly. You could preach privately. The difference in the word teach and preach is you can teach mathematics. But if you're teaching the gospel, you could use the word preach. You wouldn't use the word preach if you're teaching mathematics. The very word itself in the Greek is also translated in a different form, gospel or evangelist. Women preach the gospel. But they do it, they teach other women, and they teach children. They do not speak in the church and violate 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. As a matter of fact, Floyd brought up a good example of this in Acts 2, verse 17 last week. Your daughter shall prophesy. No problem there. But how would you reconcile two passages when one says that a woman is to teach and one says she's not to teach in the church? It seems to me to be simple and obvious how you would reconcile those, because since God wrote the Bible, there are no contradictions. That means she is to teach, but she's not to teach in the church. Well, that's easy to reconcile that. She's to teach outside the church. Then there's no contradiction. And that's what these daughters were doing. They were prophesying outside the church assembly. Philip had four virgin daughters, which did prophesy. We encourage women to teach the gospel, but not in the church. In the church assembly, I mean by that, because God has forbidden it. There is no authority for it, Gary. Titus 2, 3 through 4, the Bible says, the aged women are to teach the young women, and it talks about some different things there to teach them. And when you were here Wednesday night, we pointed out about the keepers at home is one thing that we're supposed to teach them in that context, Floyd. But that's the gospel. That's part of the gospel. All of the New Testament, in one sense, is the gospel. The women are to teach the gospel. We're not saying women are not to teach the gospel, but we're saying what the Bible says when it says they're not to speak in the church. Nick? And then we go on down to chart number 9. Sorry, I didn't give you a chart list, did I? 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 also adds to this discussion. Now notice, Floyd, I appreciate your speech, but instead of giving just a story to try to prove my position, what am I doing? I'm giving God's story, the one that he came up with, the inspired version of what the answer should be. Remember, God wrote the Bible to tell us what he wants us to do. And if we do the very opposite of what he told us, then we're going to end up in the very opposite of the place where we want to go, heaven. The Bible says here, and this actually is from God. This is not just man speaking, but it's inspired of God. Paul wrote, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not, or I allow not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So it tells the woman not to teach over the man. Who is not to do this? The woman. When does the command apply? Well, it would apply in this context at all times. But that certainly includes the church assembly. So 1 Timothy 2 would forbid a woman from leading a Bible class that has men in it, whether it's the assembly or not, but it certainly would forbid a woman from preaching to the church assembly, because that would be a woman teaching over or usurping authority over the man. Just like you're the head of the household, Floyd, that means you're over your wife. Doesn't mean that you don't love her. It means you do love her. The same passage that says you're the head of the wife in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says that you're to love her like Christ loved the church. Now, after the discussion on Saturday night, some of the ladies that worship here said, Pat, why don't you get up there and tell Floyd that we don't feel we're being discriminated against when we obey what the Bible says about not speaking in the church and not teaching or usurping authority over the man. We feel that, like I've heard it said, that God has put us in the position of the queen.
Amen.
We are taken care of and we are put up on a pedestal. And we don't have any problem with being willing to obey what God says in this matter about speaking in the church. As a matter of fact, they're very important in the church. As Belinda pointed out, and I've heard it many times, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So by far, really, the women are the most important members in the Lord's church, but that still doesn't mean they can speak publicly in the church assembly. Why? Is it because I don't like it? No, if I was writing the Bible, I would not have put that in there. I'd have the women preaching every time. But that's not why. It's because God said it, and we love the Lord. He said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If we don't do what he says, we're not really making him Lord of our lives. And this is what he says. And we love the Lord, so we're going to obey him. That's why we do this. Put up the next chart, Nick. Number 10, I'm sorry. Floyd mentioned about the woman ought to be able to do anything she's qualified for. We agree with that. But let's not equivocate, Mark, on the meaning of the word qualified. You mean by that qualified anything she's talented enough to do. But in the Bible, qualification includes the talent she has plus meeting the qualifications given by the Lord. Like in the case of elders, they must be married, have faithful children, and so forth. And they must be the husband of one wife. We're talking about church leadership, elders or bishops. There are some qualifications given. Now, they are told they must be the husband of one wife. And as you told me 3 years ago, I believe, unless I remember it wrong, you said you didn't believe a woman could be an elder because she couldn't be a husband. Now, I think you changed on that, but I still think you were teaching the truth at that time. Why must an elder be a husband of a wife instead of a wife of a husband? Because an elder is a leadership position. And God has given the male role the leadership position. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, the head of the woman is the man. That's just as true as when, in the same verse, when it says the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, speaking about the Father. It's true that the head of the woman is the man. That means the man is to have the leadership role. Here's the passage in Ephesians 5 I've been referring to. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as unto the Lord. And Floyd does still believe this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Male leadership, again, in the family. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, which we just read. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I allow not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. So the reason that a woman cannot be an elder or a pastor, as it's sometimes called, the leadership in the church, is because that's a leadership role, and the male is to be the leader in the church or out of the church. And so, what is a woman qualified for? She should do anything she's qualified for, but she's not qualified to be an elder or a pastor because she's not a male, which should have a leadership role. She cannot be the husband of one wife. Floyd mentioned he wondered, since he had been discriminated against through the years because he was black, and we apologize and are sorry for that, Floyd, the evil white men that did that to you hopefully have repented, or they're going to have to face God in judgment with sin on their hands. But two wrongs don't make a right. He says, how can I, since I've been discriminated against through the years because I was black, how could I discriminate against a woman? Floyd, in your argumentation last week, you acted as if 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 applied to the church at Corinth, but the church at Corinth only, and we replied to that night. But now watch this. Suppose that it only applied, suppose you're right, it only applied to the church at Corinth. Now, according to your position, since you're calling this discrimination, that means God endorsed discrimination against the women at Corinth at that time. Because you said it did apply at the church at Corinth at that time, that the women were not to speak in the church. But now you believe that constitutes discrimination. If that's so, you believe that God endorsed, commanded discrimination against women at that time in that place. No, as I said before, following God's word is not discrimination. There is no parallel between the black-white thing and the man-women thing, because God never said that we're to have blacks in submission just based upon the fact that they're black. You follow what I'm saying? But you can't read that anywhere in the Bible, and anybody that's ever represented the Bible as saying that were just wrong then, and if they said it now, they're wrong now. But the Bible does say the woman is not to speak in the church. As I mentioned before, Floyd, you believe your head over your family. Does that mean that you are practicing discrimination against your wife? Remember, you believe she should be subject to you. Does that mean you're practicing discrimination against her? Or is it you do that because the Bible teaches it? You see, then, it's not really discrimination, right, Floyd? And so, again, he continued to do, as he did last week, in a very friendly way, and we appreciate it. He compared the problem that blacks and whites have had through the years with what we're talking about a woman not becoming a preacher. Nick, not yet. You can put up number 8, I guess. I mentioned last week that, as he pointed out, he said some of the whites had used the Bible to try to justify slavery, but they were misusing the Bible. The slavery we see in the New Testament had to have been what we call indentured or voluntary slavery. For example, if somebody went into great debt, They may sell the man into slavery to pay off his debt. Because when we talk about the kind of slavery that happened in America with whites and blacks, as I mentioned last week, that was whites, or whoever it was, going across the ocean and putting a gun or whatever to somebody's head, kidnapping them from their family, and bringing them back. The Bible teaches and severely condemns any such attitude or practice as that. So that can't be the slavery that we see condoned in the Bible. I won't read all the passages I read back then, because I think I showed y'all last week where the Bible talks about this kind of voluntary or indentured slavery to pay off debts. That's the kind of slavery we're talking about in the Bible. But notice 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. In a list of sins, it says, for prostitutes, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice something that's condemned, men stealers. And so what whites did to blacks back then was absolutely forbidden. They would go and kidnap, they would steal men. It was wrong, and the Bible never justified it. And if some evil whites tried to use the Bible and misuse the Bible to try to justify it, they were wrong. They're going to have to meet their maker and face God for the wrongs they have done. While we're on that, why doesn't the prohibition, Floyd, against homosexuality in places like Romans 1, 26 and 27, why doesn't it fall into the same category? Since it was wrong for whites to be prejudiced and to enslave blacks, and that was wrong. According to your reasoning, since that would mean that women can, the genie can go out of the bottle, that the women ought to be able to preach, why then wouldn't the same reasoning help us with the homosexuals? Why can't then they be accepted in? Why not? Just, we can let them preach. Consider them faithful members of the church. You say, well, Pat, because that's condemned in the Bible. The Bible says that's wrong. But the Bible also says it's wrong for women to speak in the church. So I'm going to let Floyd then summarize in his next speech for us what we're looking at. I believe that all of Floyd's arguments are made in an effort to prove that it is not a shame for women to speak in the church, even though 1 Corinthians 14:35b plainly says it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You get that? Here's what the Bible says. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. All of Floyd's arguments are to prove the very opposite of that. It is not a shame. The Bible says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. My friend and brother in Christ, Floyd, is saying, don't let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is permitted unto them to speak. Do you see the difference there? They're the very opposite. And I believe Floyd will admit his arguments are made in an effort to prove that. And we'll let him tell us by checking the appropriate box.
1 minute.
Floyd, are you trying to prove tonight, you check which box? It is a shame for women to speak in the church, or it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? Now realize, audience, the second box here is directly a quote, word for word, from 1 Corinthians 14:35b. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. The first one is the direct quote. I believe Floyd is trying to prove the second one. It is not a shame for women to speak in the church. Let me ask you, audience, which of the above do you think Floyd would choose? Do you think he's trying to prove it is a shame for women to speak in the church, what the Bible says word for word, or do you think he's trying to prove the very opposite of that, it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? Which of the above do you think I would choose? Do you think I would choose? Don't laugh. Of course we all know which one I would choose, the one that we read right out of the Bible. Now let me ask you this question. Which of the above do you think God would choose? Floyd, audience, which one do you think that God would choose? It is a shame for women to speak in the church, or it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? Thank you very much for your attention. Do you need to turn over the tape to Aaron?